Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray that, Lord, you would teach us. We know that we learn in pieces and then we forget a lot. Lord, we also compile things as we learn them. As Sean said, as we study the Old Testament, things fall into place in the new, or even just more and more as we get more information, it makes more and more sense to us. Lord, you are not a puzzle, and you don't present a puzzle to us, but the Word of God presents sometimes things that are very complicated, and it just takes us time to get them into our minds. So it is like bringing something into focus, a piece at a time. Help us to learn today, and help us to allow what we do learn to make a difference in our lives. Lord, thank you for the book of Luke and what it's meant to us over these couple of years as we've studied through it. We pray, Lord, that each portion would be something you use in our lives to encourage us and also to equip us for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray, amen. I call this Jesus teaches and warns about his second coming. Again, I don't have any room for your text here. It's quite a large portion, so I'm just going to read it as I go here. But starting in verse 20, it says this, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" So that's the part I want to look at right now. That's point number one. The Pharisees ask about the kingdom of God. Pretty straightforward. The phrase kingdom of God shows up three times in those two verses here. That is the topic at hand. The topic, I call it here, the timing of the kingdom. So how do we know that? The first thing they ask is when, right? The word when. When is the kingdom of God? If you want to study something that's immense and broad, study the kingdom of God. There's different parallels. But the kingdom of God can be seen as everything God rules over all time. It could be something that has to do with the end times. So it can mean several different things. I believe what the Pharisees are thinking about is more the end times, but Jesus corrects them and helps them to see what they need to see at their present time. So letter B here, Jesus corrects their view about the nature of the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. A word like this is difficult. We understand the word observation. The challenge is that this word, this particular word, is only used once in the New Testament. As a noun, it's used once. It's also used four times in verb form. And it's a little different than what you might expect. But Jesus uses a term that is to keep near. To keep near. Sometimes it's translated watcher, to watch carefully. In fact, it's used in the New Testament of Pharisees trying to watch Jesus carefully. They're kind of hanging around him to see if he'll do something wrong so they can accuse him. So they're kind of just constantly waiting for Jesus to do something that will allow them to accuse him. Okay, this is the same word, observation. It's to keep close by. So it doesn't help us a great deal, because how does that relate to observation? And it doesn't make it really clear in the text. So let me give you at least a couple possibilities here. Okay, it's hard to nail it down. But the nature of the kingdom, Jesus says, doesn't come by hanging around and staring at it. You can't either force it, and you're not going to observe it in a sense of watching it incrementally come. Okay? You're not going to be able to see it in come in like small pieces. There's a piece there, there's a piece there. And he'll get to that in the next part here. But the nature of the kingdom is different than what the Pharisees are seeing. They're thinking something that here it's progressively coming in, maybe. There's watching it, maybe hoping it will happen. And the next statement Jesus says here, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. They're not going to be able to point to one particular location over here or over here and identify the kingdom. And then there's a confusing statement that comes, especially in the English. It says here, for the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus corrects their view, what I call the timing of the kingdom. He says, you need to stop thinking about the kingdom. Now he's talking to the Pharisees at their present time. And he says, you need to stop thinking of the kingdom as something that will be coming, and consider the kingdom as something that is already here. He uses the present tense here. Is now, right now. Now the confusing part is not the present tense. The confusing part is the word that's only used twice in the Bible. Entos is the word. En is like in. There's ek is out. We get exit out of that. So there's in and out. So some people understand it. And this is where the New King James understands it. It's within you. The other possibility is, I have it here. By the way, he says, don't wrongly be directed. Look here, there. We're going to get into that a little later. The meaning, number one, it can mean inside of you. And there's a problem in the text with that. We'll see. And then, or it can mean among you. And I believe the second idea is right. He's not saying, and a lot of people have written songs about this, the kingdom of God is within you, and all of that. But that isn't what Jesus is saying. In fact, we understand that Jesus is talking to Pharisees, if you will, unbelievers, not disciples. So he's not saying that the kingdom of God is inside the hearts of unbelievers. He's not saying that. Because that would simply not be true. What he's saying here, because it's presently true. He's saying the kingdom of God is not something you need to look at. The timing is not something that will come, but something that is here, is presently among you. And why could he say among you? Because the king is there. Okay, the kingdom is present via the king. Jesus came to legitimately offer the kingdom to whom? Israel. You have to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John take place under the Old Testament economy, if you will, the Old Testament dispensation, where they're under the law. And it's Jesus, the Son of God, is still working with the nation of Israel. And over, he's telling them, now you need to acknowledge your king. Now the kingdom, remember they preached the kingdom of God is near, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Acknowledge the king. So Jesus is not saying the kingdom of God is within you. In this text here, he's saying it's present among you. The king is here. So he's correcting the Pharisees. He says the nature is wrong. You're thinking that it's something that you can meter or measure or look at and then say, look, there's a piece over there, there's a piece over here. He's saying the king's standing in front of you. And you could probably correlate that to the fact that a lot of people are looking for religious experience of some kind or some lightning from heaven or whatever to have some kind of conversion experience. And what they have is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, not some event to look for. All right, so the Pharisees ask about the kingdom of God, and Jesus talks to the Pharisees in these first two verses, verses 20 and 21. The nature, as far as you are concerned, Pharisees, the nature of the kingdom of God is not something you're looking at and trying to find as you closely examine things. It's already in front of you. Okay, now Jesus changes his focus. He goes from talking to the Pharisees to look at verse 22. Who is he talking to now? Then he said to whom? Help me out here. You got your Bibles open? Disciples, thank you. So, Jesus instructs his disciples. Now he's talking to believers about his return. So understand there's a shift here. The Pharisees ask a broad question and Jesus gives corrective instruction with regard to it. There's nothing that needs to happen for you to acknowledge the kingdom except to acknowledge the King who's standing before you, in essence. Now he goes in greater detail of what the Pharisees kind of were hinting at and Jesus would not give to them. Now he addresses the disciples. It's a smaller group, if you will. A more limited group, what we would consider believers here. And he says this. He says, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Now I'll stop here, even though it's an incomplete thought, but you will see the Son of Man stated four times in this text. The Son of Man, as much as it sounds backwards for what I'm about to say, it's a term of deity that comes from the book of Daniel. And Jesus uses it over and over to identify himself. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the God-man. And he uses the term Son of Man regularly as a term for himself. And it is the Messiah as identified in the book of Daniel. Okay? But this phrase, the Son of Man, or the days of the Son of Man, relates more to what the Pharisees thought they were asking about, but Jesus wasn't going to give them more. He said, your issue is the present, not the future. You need to worry about the King standing before you, not the future, because there's only one future for those that reject the Messiah, and that's judgment and ultimately the lake of fire, right? The details of the kingdom are really irrelevant and moot if judgment is upon you. Okay, but now he goes to the disciples and he starts talking about the days of the Son of Man. And I believe what Jesus is talking about here is his second coming. Now, how many comings of Jesus are there? There's two, at least two, right? If there's a second one, there has to be a first one. Well, when is his first one? It's happening as he speaks. He's there. During the incarnation, that's what Christmas is all about. God takes on flesh so he could be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, right? He's there. That's his first coming. He'll address it briefly, but now he's talking about the second coming. That's his primary focus here. So when he talks about when the days of the Son of Man, that's when he gets central focus rather than rejection of mankind. When he largely what happens in his first coming. Okay? So he's instructing his disciples, and if I were to assign the rest of the passage here a topic, it's the return of the King. The return of the King being identified as the Son of Man. It is when he comes back in glory and with judgment on those that do not believe. Okay? So it is his second coming, his return to earth. Right? His first coming is when he comes to earth to die on the cross, rise again, he ascends into heaven. His second coming is when he comes to earth again as the descendant of David to rule and reign on earth. He judges mankind and then he reigns for 1,000 years. We call that sometimes the kingdom age or the millennium. Okay? So, let's keep going here. He says, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the sons of man. It's kind of confusing, but it uses the term days multiple times. 5 or 6 times in this passage. But days, plural, will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there, do not go after them or follow them. When they say that. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also, and here's that phrase again, the Son of Man will be in his day. Okay, the day of the Lord sometimes it's called. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Okay, we're getting ahead. All right. Letter A here, he talks about several things here that you need to know about his return. Letter A, he says in verse 22, the day will come and you will lust or desire. It doesn't have to be a bad word. And here I don't think it's used in a bad way, but you'll desire to see just one of the days of the Son of Man. He's warning them actually. These will all fall into place, but letter A, be aware of your desire for a taste of Jesus' return. Let me give you letter B and then I'll talk about both of them together. He says, you're going to be desiring even just one day of the Son of Man. Okay? If you will, the return of the Lord, you'll want Him to be back. And then he goes on to say, says, and they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Verse 22 says, you will desire to see and you will not see. Do you see that last part of verse 22? How many desire to see some things and don't get to see them? Ever. You know, it could be anything. Yeah. Beware of your desire for a taste of Jesus' return. Now, we are to long for the coming of the Lord. We are to look for the coming of the Lord, yes? All right? I believe this is probably relating to people during the tribulation period even, because the second coming comes after the tribulation period. Are you with me? The church age ends with what? The rapture. Okay? Jesus does not come to earth. It is not technically his coming. He returns in the where? In the air and catches us up and takes us back. Then God turns his attention, primary focus on Israel. He still works with the entire world, but he focuses on Israel. But believers during the tribulation period will long for a glimpse of, I don't know if the right word is freedom or relief or hope, because it's going to get bad during the tribulation period. How long is the tribulation? 7 years, 3.5 years of roughly good, and then it gets turns really bad, the great tribulation in the last 3.5 years. Have you ever had a situation where you're just wanting a glimmer of hope, you know, some break in the challenges of life? Well, the tribulation is going to be like that every day and night, by the way. There's just going to be horrendous things happening. And believers will be living in the midst of this. Okay? And they'll be desiring any kind of hope for the return of Jesus. And the Bible says they will not see it. They will desire to see one day of the days of the Son of Man, and they will not see it. So let it be, prepare to be disappointed. I see this honestly some today. I grew up in an era where people focus, and maybe some of you were like in this group too, but I grew up in an era where we had prophecy conferences. I mean, there were all kinds of topics in the Bible, but we had prophecy conferences twice a year at our church. And there's nothing wrong with studying prophecy, understand? But listen, there's a lot more to prophecy than trying to identify who the beast is in the book of Revelation. It really doesn't help you at all to work on that. Right? The details, all the details of what each idea is that are symbolic in the book of Revelation. It's not bad to necessarily study, but you don't want to spend an inordinate amount of time, because God gave you 65 other books to study, right? Anyone remember people would write books about Jesus is going to come back? 88 reasons that Jesus will return in 1988. What year is it? 30 years later. Right? They had a date. We've had it even more recent, some of the radio people. But I'm saying part of it is, I think, is a compulsion or compelling that people just want to get over this sin place. Are you with me? The Bible says we live in an evil and perverse generation. Have you noticed? It's oppressive. And the more you are sensitized by sin, by being in the Word of God, the more you are, maybe the word is not oppressed, but you feel compressed and pushed down by all the sin around you and even within you, and rightly so. Right? And you just want Jesus to return. Because there's the seems like the only news that comes out of the news service is what? Bad news, right? Anyone here getting tired of bad news? I'm tired of bad news. It's just all the time. Well, just think in the book, in the Great Tribulation period, it's going to be even worse. It's just constant. And large amounts of humanity will die during the Great Tribulation even. Okay? So be prepared to be disappointed. Listen, God's not late, but God will never be early either with what He's doing. There's a timetable that I believe that God has. He's already told you how everything is going to end. Right? Over 1,000 years from now, you know exactly what's going to happen. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. There's going to be 1,000-year reign before that. And before that, there's a 7-year tribulation period. At the end of that, Jesus is coming. There's a timetable. There's certain things that must happen. God is in control. So don't get so discouraged. You're wanting Jesus to come back. You're wanting relief. Don't get to the point where it discourages you because things are getting bad. Sin is bad, but God is in control. The problem is people live in a realm, and I go back to the prophecy conferences and all that, they want to live with the idea that something's coming that will change, and so they don't have to live the way they need to live. They quit living for the day because they're so caught up in erroneous details. All right? That obviously didn't happen. I mean, oh my, I've heard growing up even, there were stories about the Illuminati and the church's there was all kinds of infiltrators in the church and all this. It's like, you know what? The devil won a lot of ground on that because everyone walked around with fear and they studied all of the things for the for prophecy, and it did them absolutely no good. And by the way, when I went into the military and I started reading for the Bible myself, right? Beyond that, and I'm not dissing my pastors. I have great respect for the pastors I grew up with, but I think they were caught up in some of this. But you start reading, you read through like the book of 1 Peter, for example, and it's not, the goal of 1 Peter is not to tell you the last days. It tells you how to live rightly now. That's the point of the last days. The point of Jesus coming is so that you will live rightly now, regardless of when He will return. That's the point of prophecy for us in the church age. Okay? And people get caught up with the details. They get just drawn into all of the details, if you will, of prophecy that cannot be confirmed because the Bible at times is not that clear about what's going to happen 3 years into the tribulation period. But you don't hopefully have to worry about that. If you're a believer, listen, you won't be here. God wants you to live rightly now. He wants you to evangelize boldly now. He wants you to live in light of eternity, not live in eternity and forget to live here. Okay, here's another one. And again, I've seen it happen, and I wish I could communicate it more clearly. But beware of fake news, Jesus says, about my return. It says here, verse 23, and they will say to you, look here. as in the Messiah is over here. Look, he showed up over here. There's some great leader. He must be the Messiah. He's over here. Or look over here. He's over here. Beware of fake news. And we've heard all about fake news. But the Bible says, and it's true even now, there's all kinds of false leaders and all of that. Okay? Most of you are probably too young to remember David Koresh. Remember him in Waco? How about Jim Jones, even farther back? Jim Jones was a religious leader that identified himself in some way as a representative of God, and almost 900 people drank poisoned Kool-Aid for him. Okay, David Koresh actually identified himself as Jesus Christ. Okay, just, and again, beware of fake news because it happens now. And listen, in the Great Tribulation, it'll even be worse. And partly, it'll feed off the fact that people want deliverance. It's not a wrong impetus to be liberated from oppression. Spiritual oppression. During difficult times. Right? Jesus says, they'll say, look here or look there. And look at letter D. He commands us, do, these are two commands, I'm just summarizing them into one, but do not follow these suggestions. They're, even in our day, and I don't believe Jesus, I believe Jesus is talking what will ultimately be the Great Tribulation that this will relate to, but even in our day, there is so much bad teaching. You have to be careful. Because it can lead you astray. And we see that all the way through the New Testament. Teachers are to be few. And teachers are to be trustworthy. And the Word of God needs to be rightly divided. Which means it can be what? Wrongly divided. Jesus gives two commands. He says, do not depart, i.e. after them. Don't leave to go find one of these messiahs. And he says, do not follow them. Right? That's a pretty bold statement. Acts 20, Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, you be careful. You take heed to yourselves in the flock of God because wolves will come in from within and from without to try and lead the flock away. Now that's the church age, but it's still a similar idea as what Jesus is getting at here for the kingdom. You have to be careful. Okay? So let's keep going here. Jesus is still talking about the return of the king all the way through the rest of the chapter. So that topic is still true as we go. But let's go to number three now here. Jesus shares about his second coming. He gives us some characteristics about his second coming. We find this in verse 24. Now how can you know? Don't go here or there, right? Don't go here or there. Look at this, verse 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Okay? Remember, he just said, if someone says, he's over here, he's over there, he says, don't depart, don't follow. Why? I'm going to give you three characteristics. Jesus coming, the second coming, when he comes to earth, it will be visible. All right? We have it on our sign, something Thomas might have to help me, but it's something in the fact of be careful. How did I say it, Thomas? You know, about the Jesus coming. Don't be deceived about Jesus coming. You will know. It'll be visible. This is his second coming, not the rapture, which is... in essence, kind of secret. People will literally disappear. Okay? But Jesus coming just like lightning. Anyone here have any lightning this week? What was it? Thursday we were exercising all of our tornado sirens. How many went outside to look? Yeah, I restrained myself. I kept working. You know, I looked at the weather map and said, okay, you're just exercising your horns, I guess. But... But lightning, what happens when there's lightning? It's visible. You see it. Right? You don't have to wonder about lightning. It's flash and it's there. The second thing is that Jesus is emphasizing it will be quick. It's not some methodical, slow process. By the way, that would be the view of postmillennialism, at least some, is that the world gets better and better until Jesus returns. No, that's not what is pictured here. It's something that happens quickly. Okay, it's quick, it's visible, and it's also unmistakable. You don't have to wonder, is it the Messiah or not? Jesus, when he returns, will leave no question in people's minds. You won't have to know, is this the Messiah? You will know. That's the bottom line of the sign of that you will know. You will know the Messiah's there. Now listen, again, the only way this will relate to you is if you're not a believer today. Because when the rapture happens, the believers will be caught up with Jesus in the clouds. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But listen, there's a lot of people still left on the earth. Those remaining will go through the tribulation period. Many will not live to the end of it. But there will be believers in the tribulation period. There's 144,000 Jewish males. The Bible identifies 12,000 from every tribe. The Bible clearly says that. We think they will be evangelizing. There's also some supernatural evangelists. Two prophets that are killed and come back to life. There'll be the gospel being proclaimed, and people will be getting saved, yes, even during the tribulation period. I believe they will benefit greatly from this passage here. Don't be caught up. Don't be drawn away. When Jesus comes, you will know it. Don't be deceived. Even as bad as you want the Son of Man to be there, you desire one of his days, don't be deceived, because when Jesus comes back, you will know. Jesus' return will be clear. It will be unmistakable. It will be visible. It won't be something that you have to travel to go see. So that's the truth about his second coming. Now, he kind of deviates. Doesn't really deviate because it relates to his second coming. But number four is Jesus shares truths about his first coming. He brings up two ideas here. He says this, verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he says, he's talking about his second coming, and what has to happen before the second coming? Well, a couple of things here that Jesus identifies. First, Jesus' second coming will be preceded by his necessary suffering. Okay, Jesus has to suffer on the cross, right? He has to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He dies, and then 3 days later, he's risen again. So that has to happen. Before he can come back in glory, he has to accomplish what he came for on his first mission, which is to save his people from their sins by being the substitutionary sacrifice, the one who takes our place. Letter B here, he says also this: Jesus' second coming will be preceded by his rejection by this present generation, specifically the Jewish generation that he was preaching to there. And they soundly rejected him. In fact, they had him crucified. If someone crucifies you, consider yourself rejected. Okay? Jesus' second coming will be preceded by his rejection by the present generation. So that's his first coming. Those things have to come first before all of this other stuff will even happen. Okay? Now look at number five here. Jesus describes his second coming by past judgments. There's three in the text. Let me read. Verse 26, and as it was in the days, there's the word days again, right? Days of whom? Noah. So let's start there. Like the days of Noah. He says this will be what it's like. It'll be like the days of Noah. And by the way, Jesus talks about Noah like he's a real dude. Right? He's not like making it up. He's giving a historical reference. It's the book of Genesis is historically accurate. As in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. There's that term again. Now verse 27 says this, they ate. It gives four activities here. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Okay, so married wives would be the male part. Given in marriage would be the female. You're given. All right. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and all the flood came and destroyed them all. So I want to highlight this real quick, and these are in your notes. They're routine ongoing activities. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Four things in this one here. And that went on up to the day Noah entered the ark. By the way, they had notification because Noah was building an ark. It took him what? How long? A long time. That's what I'm building a chicken coop at home. I think it's going to be roughly the same amount of time. All right? But up till the time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. No converts. Judgment came via the flood. Just a side note, the word for flood is kataklysmos, which is cataclysm, right? It's just interesting. I didn't know that, but it's only used a couple of times, and it always refers to the worldwide flood. The term kataklysmos. So they had all this time. They just did, ate, drank, married, and were given in marriage until the flood came. Up to the day Noah entered the ark, judgment came via the flood, and everyone outside of the ark, minus the eight people in the ark, right, were destroyed. Okay? So then we go on. Likewise, as it was also in the days of whom? Verse 28. Who is it? Lot. So we're getting closer, right? Because we had Abraham after the flood, right? So, like the days of Lot, they ate. Now there's, what, six things here? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Okay? But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So there's routine ongoing activities, six of them. Why no marrying or giving in marriage? Maybe they were like the United States is becoming, where they've thrown out marriage. Remember, they were very immoral. All the homosexuality and all that, marriage meant nothing to them. So maybe that's why it's not on the list. Speculation only, but an observation. Eating and drinking, that goes well, but then they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. So just routine ongoing activities. Up until the day Lot left Sodom. Lot, by his existence in Sodom, at least to some degree or another, was still a testimony, as poor as it was. The Bible calls Lot, righteous Lot, who vexed his soul from day to day, Peter says. He was in them, but he apparently was not like them, but he was not outspoken. Okay, but he couldn't even take his children with him, at least the ones that had married. Up until the day Lot left Sodom, everything happened routinely. Judgment via fire and brimstone came. How many had hail recently? How would you like it to be bigger and on fire? Dr. Kober has an interesting theory about the fire and brimstone, because the south end of the Dead Sea is like an asphalt pit under it. And he thinks it. This is one possibility, is it blew up and exploded into the air and rained down on top of them. And it destroyed five cities at the southern end of the Dead Sea. And everyone was destroyed. It uses the exact same phrase again. By the way, what happens in the days of the Son of Man? It at least initially starts with the destruction. Did you know that when Jesus returns, there's going to be a massive destruction of people? That's what he's relaying here. Now let's look at the third thing. He says the second coming will be similar. Verse 30, he says, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's talking about Jesus returning here. Okay? It'll be similar. How is it going to be similar? Let me give you a few of these. These are in your notes here. Letter C. Warnings will be disregarded. Just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot. And by the way, at the very least, everyone has a conscience that God has given them. The Bible says they know what's right and wrong at some level. Warnings will be disregarded. Unbelievers will be unprepared. It'll be the same way. When Jesus comes back, they will have rejected all of the warnings they've had. They will be unprepared. They'll be just doing life as normal. And then Jesus' return will be unexpected. People will be caught off guard, which is amazing. Okay? Let me keep going here. I think I'm going to go ahead and finish. So it'll take a few more minutes, but I think we'll get done. But this all goes together here. Verse 31 says, in that day when Jesus is revealed, in the day that Jesus returns to earth, his second coming, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. I think I can help you make sense of that. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus explains how to respond at his coming, his second coming. I am not talking to believers here because the rapture will happen. This is not for you. I'm just telling you what Jesus is referring to, and it will be believers during the tribulation period. Okay, just so you understand. He says, if you're in your house, on the roof of your house, do not come down to gather your possessions. That's letter A. This is not the rapture. You won't be able to gather your possessions, nor will you care about your possessions at the rapture. Okay? And it says, if you're in the field, do not return from the field, with the idea, again, to gather your stuff. Today is the anniversary of the Hindenburg tragedy. There's 90-some people on the Hindenburg. 60-some lived, which is amazing. Hindenburg was a big helium-filled derringer or whatever. Hydrogen, I mean. Did I say helium? Hydrogen. Hydrogen is very explosive, by the way. But they said some of the, if you were on the outside, you most likely would live through the tragedy. But some people returned. One gal returned to get her coat and died. It's kind of that kind of tragedy. You do not have time because of all the catastrophe that will happen when Jesus comes back. You need to flee to the mountains, is the idea here, okay? Letter C, be remembering Lot's wife who lingered. Now, how does this fit in? I've heard all kinds of things about Lot's wife. It's like, well, if you understand it here, Lot's wife, what happened to her when, and Jesus had just talked about Lot. The angels came to deliver them out of the city, right? Abraham sat there and was their advocate to get them out of the city. If there's 10, will you destroy the city for a lack of 10, right? So he said, no. So God still sent in angels to bring Lot out and his family that would listen to him. Apparently two daughters and his wife and them. And his wife lingered, maybe with the idea of what she was losing. And she turned into what? A pillar of salt, whatever that is. She was cooked. In whatever way, she burned up or whatever. Okay? The idea of lingering for what's back. You need to flee from that physical judgment that is happening. Okay, it's going to be a terrible time. And then, notice here it says here, whoever, verse 33, seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. There's another passage in Matthew 16 that talks about this. I think it has something completely different. Jesus is talking about rewards and how to live your entire life. This is not talking about that. In the context here, it's talking about dying or living. Not investing your life for good things as opposed to wasting your life. This literally uses the term preservation here. But seeking to save things, right? Lingering to go back. The Bible says here, whoever seeks to... Actually, the word saved is not... Save like as in salvation. It's the word acquire. Like get stuff. Because that's the context of the passage even. Do not go back and get your stuff. It is that urgent to you get out of the city or whatever. Okay? Seeking to save things or to acquire your things, to grab your stuff, may lead to a loss of life. Look at here. But leaving things will result in preservation. That's the word of life. It's not the word salvation. It's the word preservation. Whoever loses his life, his stuff literally, is going to be preserved. Okay? Again, I think it means something completely different than what Matthew 16 talks about. Don't go back to get your stuff or you'll die. If you leave it alone and flee, you'll live. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. So that's how to respond at his second coming. All right? Number 7 here. Jesus illustrates 2 scenarios at his return. Again, misunderstood passage here, but here it is. Jesus says this in verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be 2 men is supplied, it's a towel, it's just 2 in one bed. Possibly a married couple. Okay? The one will be taken and the other will be left. Okay, so there's 2 sleeping on a couch. One is taken. And the other, listen, is the word forgiven. As in 1 John 1:9, forgiven. It can have the meaning of released or even divorced, okay? But the idea is they're released, they're forgiven. I don't think it's necessarily bad to use that term. I'll explain in a moment. So that's one scenario. One is taken, the other is left. And the word is forgiven, literally. The next verse is 2 women, and it does use the feminine form of this. So it's 2 women will be grinding together, and they're grinding in the same place is the idea. They're grinding at the same place because you didn't grind at home. You went and ground someplace where there was a grinding stone. One will be taken and the other forgiven or let go or released, however you want to picture it. So one taken and one forgiven or let go. Now, growing up, again, the prophecy over focus, there were even movies, Left Behind, and you know what were some of them? The Distant Thunder and some of those. They use this as the rapture. People, this is not the rapture. This is not the rapture. Jesus is talking about physical destruction, fleeing your house and all of this, okay? And when people are taken, how did the disciples understand it? Verse 37 says this, and this is number 8 here. It says, and they answered. Who answered? The disciples answered and said to him, where, Lord? What would prompt a where question here? Letter A, the question where addresses where one is taken, right? If you're left, there's no question of where you are, you're here, right? But if you're taken, where have you been taken? Where will they be taken? Some people will be left, others will be taken away. And he goes on to say this. He says, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Somewhat cryptic, but the body and the eagles, by the way, the word eagles can be translated vultures. The Bible talks about the vultures, but a place of judgment ending in physical death. The people that are taken are not being raptured. They're being punished by death. There'll be a great judgment, just like in the days of Noah, where the entire world died except 8 people. There'll be a great judgment, just like Sodom and Gomorrah and the other 3 cities, or all of the people in the cities died except Lot and his 2 daughters. And his wife lingered and she was destroyed as well. When Jesus comes back, there will be a great judgment, and he says, like at the Battle of Armageddon, the blood will be at the horse's bridle, up at the chin of the horse. That is how deep the blood will be. There's a great judgment because people have ignored God and they will be unprepared. And when Jesus comes back, they will not expect it and it will be over. And as we understand it, Jesus literally goes through and purges the entire human race of unbelievers. Only believers enter the kingdom of God. Okay? That makes sense. That's not the rapture. Left behind is a good thing in this scenario. Okay? If you're taken, you're taken for judgment and punishment by death. And ultimately the lake of fire. So the second coming. Study the Bible and understand what passages mean and which ones apply and don't apply. There's certain things that apply at certain times. This passage, I believe, relates to the revealing of the Son of Man, which is at the end of the tribulation period. And it makes sense in that scenario. It doesn't make sense in any other way. Rest in your salvation in the Lord. If you are a believer, Jesus will return and take you home. You don't have to go through this. And evangelize for those that aren't believers so that they may not have to go through it either. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. A lot to cover today, but we understand the holiness of God and the ultimate judgment on those that do not accept the grace of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age because of our salvation. And if someone is here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, may this be the impetus to get that figured out today. Help them to believe that Jesus himself took their sin on the cross and that they can be perfectly right with you because of what Jesus has done. We pray this in his name. Amen.